Blog Talk Radio.
I get out of all your boxes. I'll get out. You can't hold me in these chains. I'll get out. Father, free me from this bondage. Knowing my condition is the reason I must change. Your stinking resolution is no type of solution. Preventing me from freedom, maintaining your pollution. I won't support your lie no more. I won't even try no more. If I have to die, oh Lord, that's how I choose to live. I won't be compromised no more. I can't be victimized no more. I just don't sympathize no more. Cause now I understand. You just wanna use me. You say love and abuse me. You never thought you'd lose me. But how quickly we forget that nothing is for certain. You thought I'd stay here hurting. Your guilt trip's just not working. Repressing me to death. Cause now I'm choosing life, yo. I'll take the sacrifice, yo. If everything must go, then go. That's how I choose to live.
Okay, we're getting there. At least I had a chunk.
Okay, it's how I choose to live. No more compromises. I see past the disguises. Blindly through mind control. Stealing my eternal soul. Appealing through material. To keep me as a slave. But I'll get out. Oh, I'll get out of all your boxes. I'll get out. Oh, you can't hold me in these chains. I'll get out. Oh, I want out of social bondage. Knowing my condition. Oh, is the reason I must change. See, what you see is what you get. Ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, I don't care if you're upset. I could care less if you're upset. See, you don't change the truth. And your hurt feelings no excuse to keep me in this box. Psychological lock. Repressing true expression. Cementing this repression. Promoting mass deception so that no one can be healed. I don't respect your system. I won't protect your system. When you talk, I don't listen. Oh, let my father's will be done. And just get out. Oh, just get out of all this bondage. Just get out. Oh, you can't hold me in these chains. Just get out. Oh, these traditions killing freedom. Knowing my condition is the reason I must change. I just accepted what you say. Keeping me among the dead. The only way to know is to walk and learn and grow. But faith is not your speed, or you'd have everyone believe that you're the sole authority. Just follow the majority, afraid to face reality. The system is a joke, or you'd be smart to save your soul. Oh, and escape this mind control. You spend your life as sacrifice to a system for the dead. Oh, are you sure? Where's the passion in this living? Are you sure it's God you're serving? Obligated to a system, getting less than you're deserving. Who made up these schools, I say? Who made up these rules, I say? Animal conditioning, or just to keep us as a slave, or just get out of this social purgatory. Just get out. Oh, these traditions are a lie. Just get out. Superstition killing freedom. Knowing my condition is the reason I'm a dying.
Good evening, my brothers. What a powerful song, powerful message, lyrics so pertinent, yet still today. We thank God for Lauren Hill, just a powerful, powerful message. Even today, you know, sometimes people have songs, and so many of the songs that even back in the 60s and 70s that are so pertinent today, we look back and we can see the prophecy and the prophetic utterance that God blessed so many of the artists with, as we say, back in the day. Well, good evening. We welcome you once again to our Omega virtual think tank, where we come together to discuss issues of today. This has emerged from an early morning group session where we, in Afterglow, as we called it, began to discuss various topics that were pertinent to the black experience in America. And tonight, extemporaneously, we're going to discuss the destruction of the black family. So much of what we see taking place in America today is the result of this express attempt that took place from the time our ancestors arrived in this country. We were dealt with in a way that can only be described as an attempt to destroy the black family. Some of us were lucky enough in our lives to be exposed to men and women, our mothers and fathers, or grandparents, or perhaps even uncles and aunts or sisters or brothers, to images that gave us hope to believe that we could indeed have successful families. Many of our young people, however, are not as lucky. And when they are not as lucky, there stands the possibility that there will be increased dysfunctional behavior and activity that will govern their lives and could suboptimize their creative ability and the belief that they can achieve in this world. We sometimes forget the value of a family relationship when we live in a world that's so focused on self and so focused on the material gains that are indeed available in this place. So tonight, we will have again an extemporaneous discussion on this subject matter. And we know that we have studied in the past some of this, but it seems to continue to come right back to this foundation and the necessity of this foundation. We see continuously occurring in this country the destruction of families via the murder, or in some cases, even suicide of our young people. But when it comes to our men, we have a special need to make sure they are developed and have an opportunity to impact this world in a positive way. And so tonight we have our distinguished panel that's joined us, and each panelist will have an opportunity to deal with this subject matter based on whatever the Spirit may provide to them. We're calling this an open forum, and we will allow each one of our panelists 3 minutes to make their points, and after their points are made, we'll move to another panelist, and based on the remarks of each panelist, there will be an opportunity for each member to come back and expand or ask questions about what one of the panelists may share here this evening. Our first panelist tonight is our esteemed brother, Brother Quade Ling, and he's going to lead us off tonight with comments that, again, be based on whatever the Creator has placed in his spirit. Come forth, my brother. Welcome tonight. The mic is open.
Hey, thank you for having me, my brother. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, yes. Destruction of the black family. Where do you start in our sojourn in the wilderness of North America? Do we start before we arrived here when we were either sold for guns or alcohol or for some type of gem or ruby, or we were captured or will become the sailors of the sea, trying to transport slaves from the coast of Africa to the New World? Or do we slavery once we reach America, or do we start after the Emancipation Proclamation and the next few years or few decades of Jim Crow? Or do we start after the cocaine epidemic? Or do we start now with the police brutality? Or do we start with women's rights movement and the adventure of giving a woman a home and kicking a man out and giving her a check? So there's so many avenues that we can dive into, and I'm looking forward to the great discussion that we have with the other panelists to see where do we start and where do we end when it comes to the destruction of the black family.
Powerful, my brother. Should indeed be some enlightening conversation. We like to hear from my brother, the Reverend William J. Vann Jr. I'm sure he's got a unique perspective in this regard as well. Welcome, my brother, Reverend William J. Vann Jr. Your mic is open.
Hey, man, we praise God for you all. And I like Brother Quay. This is such a large elephant to eat that it's almost impossible to deal with. But when I saw the lesson, when I saw there's a scripture that came to my mind in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." So I think one of the things that when we talk about, and I'm pretty sure we will discuss that, is that we will discuss the solution. And I guess that's where I want to focus most of our efforts into. We can go to any of those points that Brother Quay brought up as the genesis, but just because it is, that's only the beginning. We have an opportunity to change the narrative and to change our outcome. So I'm looking forward to seeing what can we do and where can we go and find a solution to this desperately needed answers.
Powerful, my brother. When we think about what our brother shared about before, during, and the present, there are so many elements involved in the process. If we look at the foundation of this place we call America, and if we say, let's start as a starting point on what took place even before we got here, there was a tremendous pressure that was thrown upon our ancestors, where our ancestors were not able to really respond. If you can imagine being a man or a woman, that all of a sudden you are taken and you are put on a boat, a big boat, and you don't have any clue about where you're going. Can you imagine the fear that first of all took place? And see, that fear was not false evidence appearing real. That was really fear, because you were able to see the mistreatment of your brothers and your sisters. You were subjected to such foul and inhumane accommodations that your mind was already beginning to be taken from you, your self-worth. And so by the time you arrived here in America, you had witnessed things that perhaps you had never witnessed before. Can you imagine lying in urine and excrement? Could you imagine the smell? Could you imagine the stench? And yet, can you even imagine the sounds that could have been heard? For women were being taken, raped, and sodomized. For men were being taken advantage of and not being given the opportunity to defend their sisters or their daughters or their wives or their mothers because they were entrapped and held by chains and bondage. Could you imagine what that would do to the human soul to see another human being just dive over the ship if given an opportunity, preferring to be eaten by sharks versus continuing the journey to a world you knew not where you were going? That had to be such a mentally frustrating, demanding, and fearful journey. It's just beyond our imagination in this postmodern era to even begin to imagine what that was like. But our brother Quay, you gave a beautiful opening on all of the areas that have impacted and been a part of this destructive strategy. A brother shared, well, we want to look at the solutions, and I agree, but also we probably need to just add a little bit more about what our ancestors went through, those that made it here. There's a question as to how many were lost during that middle passage, but we want to give our brother the mic again, Brother Quay, and then we're going to come back to our brother Jeff that's just joined us as well. But Brother Quay, however the Spirit may lead you, share with our audience tonight.
Yes, sir. I've been thinking about this, man. This thing has been wearing on me. It's like a battle. We're the only people that has been put on this earth that has been have gone through what we have gone through, and then we're in charge of finding a solution to fix our own problem. I've studied all of the great or the civilizations that had challenges, or people, groups of people that had challenges. There's never been a people on the face of this earth has been going through what we have gone through and have to come up with our own solution, our own remedy, and deal with all of the family issues and bondages that we grow up with, come after generation And we have to solve our own issues. And then people say, well, I'm tired of hearing about the problems. We need to get to the solutions. And you have, you know, you have a group that only focus on the problem and not the solution. But the thing is, can you solve any equation if you don't know the problem? Can you solve any equation if you don't actually know the problem? And that's our challenge as black people. We know that we have these generational curses that has been brought down, that has destroyed families throughout the generations. Families no longer speaking to each other, children no longer speaking to mothers and their fathers, and fathers not speaking to their mothers and their fathers, or alcoholic issues or drug issues brought on from years of abuse by a group of people. And we go through the cycle. We go through the cycle of trying to bury the pain with partying, with drugs, with alcohol, with sex, with all of this. But while we're doing it, we continue our family structure. The greatest thing that helped us to get over some of these turbulent times is continue to be broken as the years go on, because they begin to get, your families begin to get smaller and smaller and smaller, to where now it's only the mother and the father. If they're in the household together, it's only the mother and the father. The children don't come back too much because they don't want to deal with the household and with the issues that happen in the household. And then sometimes it's either the mother or either the father. You know, the kids don't come back. It used to be you had grandmothers with the children's children in the household. But as these generational curses and these bondages took hold of us, it began to break all of those connections, which help us to get through these turbulent times. But what I was originally saying is we have to realize that we have to know the problem inside and out before we can come up with a solution. Because if you present a solution to a problem, but you're missing a few holes in your problem, your solution is going to be incorrect, causing your formula to be off balance. That's chemical. That's what they call chemistry, 101. You can't come up with a solution and you don't know the problem inside and out, because your solution is going to cause that equation to be off balance. So I challenge all of us, while we're looking for those solutions, know the problem inside and so to the point where when you wake up in the morning, you can state it A through Z. I share that in love.
You must know it. There's no mathematical equation that can be solved without clearly understanding the problem. We're going to come back to two other brothers that's joined us. Reverend William J., I want to give you an opportunity from the spiritual perspective. You know, how much or how lack thereof does that impact the destruction of the black family?
Yeah, when we think about the spirit and we think about man as a totality, we understand that we are made up of body, mind, and spirit. And a lot of times we have dealt with issues, just as my brother had mentioned, we've only dealt with it in one aspect. And I think that we have not dealt with the spiritual and the soul aspect of the torment of the disparity that we've gone through. You know, giving reparations would be good, but the old adage is, if you give a fool money, only thing he is a fool with money. Meaning that if you give a person money and they don't know how to conduct themselves, that they don't know how to live, then they will end up being broke again. So I think that's where we have to address these solutions with how do we restore our soul? How do we restore our spirit? Because our spirit have been broken. There's no doubt about it. There's no way around it. You know, with all the laws, with all the things that we've gone through as a people, not only have, and I think that's what makes it harder for us to come back, because we haven't dealt with the spiritual aspect. People's spirits are broken. Our spirits are broken, but yet we, for some reason, and we understand that it's because of the grace and mercy of God that we still are surviving. And some thrive, but most of us are just surviving. So for me, I think that we need to address our spirit, if that's through counseling, if that's through self-help, if it's just through mentoring. I think that those are great avenues for us to deal with our spirit and let our spirit thrive. And when our spirit thrives, then we understand there's nothing that can take us under.
Powerful. We have a couple of panelists that have gone through the concept of post-traumatic stress disorder. And there's a young lady, Dr. Joy. She wrote a book about the post-traumatic slavery disorder. So we want to ask our brother Pitts, Ranger Pitts, you think about life as a black man and life, you know, as a person that was in the military. I mean, what is the difference, or is there a difference between what you suffered as a black man in America versus what you may have suffered as a black man then in the military? Is it a difference, or is it the same?
Well, first of all, I just chimed in, but listening to my brother Quade, and that was very powerful. And then Reverend Willie J. Vann was, both were just off the chain. I mean, just powerful how they broke everything down when it comes to this subject. But, I mean, honestly, because I went in 1977, right out of high school, and I mean, no matter what, we always had racial problems. But to me, once I went, and my first duty station was actually Germany. So I was there from 78 to 79, coming back to the States. And it was almost the same. But I didn't really understand, you know, the really strong impact of it that time, being young, coming from Atlanta, majority black city. But when I went overseas and I saw how segregated it was, with the whites hanging out with the whites, the Puerto Ricans hanging out with the Puerto Ricans, the blacks hanging out with the blacks, and being a young private, 18 years old, and, you know, I mean, I didn't really understand that until the older brothers, you know, like, grabbed me and said, hey, look, we're going to, you know, not only show you the ropes, but we're going to show you the handshakes, we're going to show you the knock on the tables, and we're going to show you all of the things that will keep you segregated from everybody else. So I would say it was the same. The only difference was you're wearing a United States Army uniform, and I mean you're working together during the time of formation and going to the motor pool or going to the field. You know, you know you're working together right there, but when you on your off time, it's kind of weird that I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I'm actually seeing it all over again. But when you're off time, you know, we hung out, all the blacks hung out together. You know, eventually, I think right around 78, right before I was leaving, you know, one of my friends, you know, was Puerto Rican, you know, so I kind of like got in with the Puerto Ricans and the blacks. And so that means I had to know the Puerto Ricans' handshake. I had to know the blacks' handshake. So I had about 50 handshakes that I had to know. So, but the commodity was tight, but the racial tension was the same, if not worse, because here you are serving in the United States military, and you, I mean, at that time, I wouldn't have expected to be like that. I really didn't. But then, of course, as the years went on, because after doing 22 years in, I've seen a lot of changes, a lot of improvements, but at the same time, branching from regular army to special operations, I ran back into it again. I mean, here I am in a battalion of over 500 soldiers or rangers, and there's only 6 blacks in the whole battalion. And there again, you guys have heard the story where this first sergeant said he didn't want my kind in his company. So I would say it's the same, if not worse. And as we, like I said, as I, the years progressed, and, you know, what made it a little bit more easier for me, because I did make rank really fast, and so that gave me the opportunity to make some decisions, and I did, and I didn't do them under racial content. I just did them out of the fact that I wanted to be fair to everybody. But when you step to me like that, then I was in the position that I could write you up and kick you out. Not just give you an Article 15. I always told like that that I'm going to send you home. I'm going to kick you out of the military. Because when I write you up, I'm kicking you out on dishonorable discharge. And because I knew the regulations like back and forth. And so, I would say that was no different to me. That was no different. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, and brothers, we want to remember we're looking at all of the impacts that affects the destruction of the black family. And a lot of that we saw clearer perhaps now, as our brother just said, that we get older. Oftentimes when we were younger, we didn't even have a clue sometimes on what may have been impacting black families. We grew up, and oftentimes we saw that there was an issue. You know, sometimes we heard of families not being together, or we heard of fathers who may have been alcoholics, like my father, who were having hard times and dealing with life and being a husband and a father. And oftentimes we didn't really understand as we were younger, but as we got older, we were able to see the differences. And sometimes it impacted us as we became adults. And we began to say, I want to be different. I want to do something different. I know for me, I had said, I never want to hit a woman, because I had seen and heard my father do such a thing. And I thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen, was to have to know that your father has hit your mother. And you're a young boy, and you don't know how to deal with that. Because regardless, we always had this respect for our fathers. And we were always hoping and trying to believe that they could change. But somewhere along the way, some did. But many left here before we could see the fullness of that change. We want to ask our brother Gabriel to share, you know, his perspective on how did it affect him growing up, you know, being from the South, and in his life experience to where he wanted to have a great relationship with his father. Come on, brother.
Well, I'm starting out with the historical aspect of the family was the epicenter, was the foundation of the black family. When you have problems, where you go? You go to the family. You go to the father, the mother. When you have a situation where you couldn't handle, you got counseling from them. You know, so that's the foundation where there was godly conversation. So on my, you know, situation where when I grew up, you know, I had uncles and my grandfather who filled the void, you know, of my father, my biological father. You know, my uncles took the time and to you know, learn me, teach me, and my grandfather, even though, you know, he worked most of the time, but he still was the man that I looked up to, you know, a godly man, not speaking that much, but his actions showed love. You know, even when he started giving me alliance, in my relationship with my father, you know, when, you know, he comes around, you know, during the summertime, but, you know, we didn't have that great relationship, you know, when I was younger, you know, early teenage years to later. So he came, you know, he came in and started, you know, we started spending money together, and, you know, he teaching me golf tips and, you know, you know, being a man. So, you know, that's all God's plan, you know, where, you know, like you say, I won't leave you a warning, I won't leave you emptiness, I won't leave a void. So that relationship continued to grow as of today, you know, even though I'm 60, but, you know, it's a great relationship. But, brothers, I just want to say this. People who are called God saying, you know, I call you by my name. People who call my name, by my name, my people. And it got away from that, man. And I think that's where the fracture come in, where, you know, we've been swayed away from the family. You know, you had family reunions. You had, going to, what is that over there, Friendship, Brother Kurt? I can't think of the name of your Bible. So we're the family, man. We was going, and, you know, we were, you know, going to a camp, you know, where they had the tents. And grandmother taking me to camp meetings, you know. And that's no longer, you know, being done, you know, a spiritual experience, like what Brother J-Man was saying. My people who are called by my name, you know, we got to pray, man. And that's where it's done. God is not, what I'm saying, man, he's putting a whooping, man. There's something going on that the black family, I'm talking about the black family, is fractured. You know, the kids are going astray. We just have to go, you know, get back to God, you know, on the biblical aspect. Historical aspect is my life is, you know, a family foundation, man, where, you know, man, I'm telling you, family, the devil knows the black family is strong. That's why he tried to create havoc, man. And I'm telling you, man, every time I hear something like fathers not being mentioned, you know, the first thing that, you know, mothers is very important. Don't take me wrong now. But they always say the mother, but never mention the father. And that scratched me so hard, man. And we got to get that where our proper place. And first of all, that's a relationship with God. I'm talking about the Father. Because, man, you know, we just strayed away, man. The Father, the men, you know.
Okay.
You know, sometimes it's, I want to cut it short. Sometimes it's economic. Taking care of his family. And the devil put in his mind, say, man, you got to get away. You got to leave. And that's why some of them are departing. Not being in the family through struggles, you know, economics plays a big part, man. Where, you know, jobs.
Amen, my brother. Amen, brothers. When you hear this little noise, I need you to kind of speed it up. When you hear this noise going off, the little beep sound. So we got 20 minutes left. We're going to look at some solutions, and we're going to start off with our brother Quaid. He started with a broad assessment of some of the things that's impacted the destruction of the family. Brother Gabriel just shared a couple key elements, God and, you know, reunions and revivals and prayer and things we could do. That includes other perhaps practical things as well. So, Brother Quaid, take a couple of minutes and share whatever God has placed on your spirit.
I kind of want to piggyback off of what Brother Gabriel was saying, and as the family, God, family. We got to get back to that. We got to see each other as our other brother, our other sister, our other mother, our other auntie. When we start seeing each other as that, I think we can repair some of the damages. But it starts right with your kids first, because you got to get them to understand, hey, I know society say you grown. I know society say, you know, you this and then you that. But we mom and dad. You come back. You get advice. Don't look for advice out in the world, because the world is not going to give you the advice to protect you, to help you out. So come to us, and then they will teach their children and their children. Then you can open it up to your nieces and your nephews, and then to the broader community, your next door neighbors and stuff like that. I think we've gotten away from that model. And that model has been so powerful. Even if you study our ancestry back in Africa, you know, it was the same model. But as Brother Gabriel said, Satan knew that the family was the strongest thing that he had. So the Adam, I always say when I talk, I'm talking two different Adams now. I'm talking about the two different Adams. But he knew he had to come in and break up the root between the two. The Adam and the Eve, he had to break it up. And, all, you know, if he break that, you know, her not listening, him not being a man, that whatever, however you want to put it, you break them two, you cause enmity and strife and all of that come from, you know, not being on one accord as a family. You know, so we have to get back to that, man. And then I think if we get back to that and stop looking for others to solve our issues and say, hey, that's my nephew out there on those streets. I got to figure out a way I can help him. We don't need the police then. You won't need the police, because you'll have a word to give to him to help him out to be a better person. So I share that love.
Powerful, powerful. Reverend William J. Vann, you want to expand upon that?
Yeah, I just want to add what the other two brothers have given examples. And again, you know, I'm always looking for solutions. And I think when we look at this, we always have to strive and take the responsibility that it is my responsibility. You know, growing up, it was, even though I was not your child, I had to learn how to respect you, and I had to respect, even though if you lived a block or two away, but because you knew my parents or my grandparents, I had to respect you. And I think we need to get back to the place where our fathers have to teach our sons, and our mothers have to teach our daughters, and then take the responsibility. Even though I don't have any biological children, that doesn't excuse me from making sure that I teach my nephews how to be young men, and my nieces how to be respectable women and how to be treated by a man. So I think, you know, we have to, you know, and in that, we have to listen. Sometimes we can learn from our children. There are things that we can learn from them just as they learn from us. So we can't just always come from the position of knowing everything or never experiencing everything, but we have to come and say, okay, what can you teach me? And maybe that might even challenge the child to think about what can they do to teach us. So I think if we come from that perspective of learning from each other, listening with each other, and then fellowshipping with each other, then we will bring back that unit and that oneness that's been missing in the family structure.
Beautiful, beautiful. I know our brother Jeff came from a very large family, as we've heard in his testimony, and even recently being reunited with a sister. But what is God dropping in your spirit, and what we can do, our brother, to stop this destructive attempt by the enemy against our families, Brother Jeff?
Well, I'm going to go like this. Both of the brothers just said something very powerful. And I mean, to sum that all up, I mean, we just have to make sure that we stay in tune with each other. Just like back in the day where we're talking about raising the village, we need to get back to the basics. And just like you just said, you know, me and my sister, man, you know, it's like a godsend right now. And I just love, and as a matter of fact, I mean, I be anticipating to get the phone call from her now. And so it's a powerful thing as we are preparing for her 60th birthday that's coming up. And so we just need to get back to the fact of being family, unit. And I think a while back, one of the brothers, I think it was Brother Quay, you know, if we got a family member that's down and out, we need to be able to be there, not put it on nobody else, but be there to grab them up with the bootstraps and bring them in and give them some love. Even if we got to bring them in our own homes for a minute, but then give them some love and some guidance and help them get back on their feet, and then allow them to continue to, as you continue to mentor, you're mentoring your own family, your own flesh and blood. And that keeps them, that keeps the enemy, man, from attacking, you know, coming to steal, kill, and destroy, because that's exactly what's going on right now. We are losing, and we're losing touch with ourselves and with our family. But with the situation, with things that are happening between all the racism, I'm beginning to see that a lot of this is pulling us together. And so it's a powerful movement going on right now, along with families and people are sitting around the table now, talking about this stuff, the same thing that we're talking about now. So I'm seeing a powerful movement, and especially I can truly say in my family, I'm seeing a powerful movement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Powerful, my brother. And I know Brother Gabriel, he has a family prayer times that when he gets together with his family. And I know that's one of many things that he's been doing as I listen to his testimony. But Brother Gabriel, you know, how is that, you know, that getting together on Sunday nights or any other family activities that you might be doing to bring the family together? How is that coming?
Amen. Beautifully, man. But let me say this first of all, most important. We have to be the men. I'm talking men. We have to be the high priest in our family. We have to be, you look at Ezra, you know, as he stood on the pedestal and he read out the commandments, he read the law. You know, that's what we have to do. We got to take charge of teaching our children, you know, taking the charge of, you know, getting the family unity of prayer, praying to God. Because I can tell you, man, being a family, man, you're going to have that friction. You're going to have that, you know, that clash, man. You're going to have it. So when a family prays together, they stay together. See, that's one tactic Satan used to keep you from praying together. So when you pray together, you know, that and have family time as a family, that's the most important thing, man. And you got to take charge. You got to be the high priest in your family. You know, take charge. Don't wait till nobody tell, you know, any enemy trying to, no, it's not the right time. But God said it's the right time. So things that make you feel uncomfortable, that's when you go for it. So that's why, you know, I say, man, we got to have family prayer time, because we have a, you know, you have divisions, man, and people just, you know, just need to hear prayer. Yeah, amen.
Amen. We thank God for all of these comments, very powerful. And as I think about the family, I can't agree more with everything that's been said. And one of the things that we must do is that oftentimes we don't want to. We got to learn to take the bullet. You know, we say this often, and sometimes I know we don't really realize what that means. But metaphorically, it means that even when we know sometimes in the flesh we are right and we are correct in situations, we have to be willing to just compromise. We have to be willing to really, what we've been saying, be the peacemaker, the Son of God. Because when we're able to do so, I was chatting with a brother from another mother before we came on. And I told him, Pat, we're not going to have time to get into our business. And he said, why? I said, well, man, I'm meeting with a group of brothers. And I told him, I said, man, we're talking about the destruction of the black family. And he's a brother from another mother from Canada. And I began to share with him a little bit about how this group began to come together, what we do in the mornings. And he became very interested. He began to share with me how one time he had even traveled to Mississippi, and he could see a difference. He went to a part of town, this was in the 80s, and he said that the people told him, say, when they were checking in the hotel, said, well, this is the other side of town. And he said, what do you mean this is the other side of town? He said, well, the white folks live on the other side of town. The pastor said, would you mean we can't stay here? They said, oh, no, you can stay here, but we just wanted you to know they consider this the other side of town. And he said, from that moment, something happened in him, that he always had a great level of respect for the love of black people. And he said, he don't know what it was, but that moment. And see, I think that's what we have to learn to do more of. Cornel West, in my closing comment on this subject, was speaking with Anderson Cooper. I hadn't seen this, and somebody sent it to me. And Cornel West was speaking of George Floyd with such passion that Anderson Cooper, on live TV, started crying, because Cornel was talking about the love that we have, that despite everything we've been through, that we're going to love, and we're not going to let nobody push us in the ditch. And that's the same attitude we got to have about our families. Nobody will cause us to go in the ditch. And the last thing I want to ask us tonight, we all have 1 minute. Please, 1 minute. What are you going to do different? What are you going to do different? One little thing that you're going to do to bring your family closer together. It's already closer. One little thing. We'll start with our brother Quay.
I think for me, the biggest thing is to do difference is I got to go even harder, if it's a such thing. I got to go even harder on the knowledge and the knowledge sharing and information. My daughter Simone is in Richmond, Virginia right now, but she's ahead of the curve on a lot of my relatives up there, and I'm talking about old and young. Why? Because I taught her different than most of them. Now they're listening to her, and she's only a 22 now, 2 year old. So I think I got to go even harder, especially on my younger two.
Amen. Powerful. Reverend William J.
Yeah, for me, I think I have to continue to – I think – I need to have conversations with my brothers about serious things and about our future. We get together for somewhat like for cookouts or to play cards, but we don't get together to plan or we don't get together to talk about life issues. And so I think I need to pull them together, not just the fellowship, but to actually have a discussion about some serious issues. So that's what I'm going to do.
Powerful. Brother Jeff.
Well, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I've already, and it's, I mean, sometimes a conversation like this already lined you up for what I've already started doing. And I vow that from this point on that I will truly stay in strong communication with not only my sister but my family. And just to let them know, no matter what happens in their life, that, you know, as long as God gives me breath on this earth, they can depend on me, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to give them all the support that I can, because on our latter days should be our better days. And here's the opportunity now that no matter what was missing from the time that I went in the military to 22 years and then now, there's nothing that you can make up from the past, but you can always start a new beginning and a new future. So I just thank God for that relationship that has been built, and it's going to continue to build. So that's what I'm doing, and that's what I'm going to continue to do, in Jesus' name.
Powerful, my brother. Brother Gabriel.
Yeah, you said it all, man. Communication, and we and family get together, family reunion, physically, not just away, but physically come together. That's what we was planning on having this July in a COVID-19 came in. We was having a family reunion. I mean, we had families all from California, New York, South Carolina, North Carolina, all over, man. We was going to have a great celebration. So it's now it's communication, like my brother said, and physically coming together. Man, that's a powerful thing, because you never know families that you had that you didn't know. Man, we have family reunions, man. Oh, man, that's my cousin? Wow. Man, that's a powerful thing. Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers, I tell you, one of the things that I know I must do, one of my brothers has passed on. May he rest in peace. I have another brother that is so smart, yet his influence, the influence of his wife, is tremendous. And I've got to make a greater effort in spending more time just chatting with him on the phone. I think in the last couple of weeks, he's been helped in his perspective. And I got to make a bigger effort, a greater effort, to just call him as the older brother and ask questions, not tell. Somebody mentioned the same thing with the children. I think that was Reverend William J., or maybe it was Gabriel. But when I ask him questions, to use ask assertiveness, that will allow me then to then maybe share or say, well, do you mind if I give you a different perspective? Because I believe during my life, I've been guilty of being too tell-assertive, too demonstrative. And I've got to let that go. I had to learn that with my brother Sam, who was an alcoholic. And I've got to do the same thing, because I got to get closer to him. That's my commitment that I'm going to make. And so, brothers, it's been a great time. And I tell you, this is a format that we use when we counsel. And we find this to be very effective when we ask a question of a couple and they only have so much time. It forces the mind to focus and get to the heart of the matter. It's awkward sometimes because we don't typically force ourselves that way. But once we can learn to do so, I think it will help us crystallize our thoughts. We can even practice it with ourselves when you're by yourself. So I encourage us, because right now we are moving into a phase where, Reverend William J., I thank you. Last week you mentioned Zoom. I've been researching the Zoom piece, and it gives a lot of tremendous, tremendous capabilities where we could all be, we could all see each other. So I'm going to get that set up. I'm working on the studio.
Can I tell you something? I just did a 1-year membership, so I can. You don't have to worry about paying for anything. I will set up a Zoom. I have the upgraded account, so I'm good for a year, and I can have as many people as we want on the Zoom account for as long as we want. We can have an hour, we can have 2 or 3 hour conversation on Zoom. So I offer those as my services to this effort.
Okay, that's good. You know, I got one too, but I didn't upgrade it yet. You know, but if you already got one upgraded, you know, we'll see how we want to integrate that, because I believe this is needed. I believe this is needed, and I believe it has tremendous value. There's brothers that I've been talking to. Some of them, you got to understand, though, they are, for lack of a better term, afraid to be transparent. They may speak to you. They may speak to Jeff or Quaid or individually to me. But when you try to say, man, there's power in synergy. You know, there's power in transparency with brothers. That you'll be amazed at what somebody may see and get you to see something different. And it may take a while to get others to really want to open up. So we'll have to open up. We'll have to do this. And we'll have an audience. We'll have people that are listening. Because ultimately what we want to do and get to the point where we create, for lack of a better word, we create cell groups. We create others where they are doing and learn to do the same thing. You know, they learn to share. They learn to love. We've been severely damaged. But I thank God I see all of us get better. You know, we're healing because we all have some nerves that's been damaged. Some situations. But thank God every now and then he'll give us a person or somebody that we could then say, hey, I can get out of this thing. That's what we got to think about the black family. I mean, statistically, it's still shameful. 27%, some say 25%, of our children experience a mother and a father. And what the enemy wanted to do to the family, and I know Quaid has said it, I've said it, we all have said it, man. If we can't save the family, we can forget about it. If we can't save the family, we can forget about it. It's a task worthwhile. You know, most people, it ain't a sexy conversation, but it's a needed conversation. And I thank God for you, brothers. You know, keep praying for me as I pray for you. It's a needed conversation. And that's all I got to share, man. We're done with our formal piece for this evening. But I'm going to send this back to everybody, too. I'm gonna send it back. Maybe I'll hook it up into the virtual, put it up there. You can go back and listen to it. But we're getting close to be ready to really. This is good, y'all. I mean, sometimes you could over prepare, and then sometimes extemporaneous response is better. Because see, I believe some of these things, man, we have talked about, and we have internalized, and we have to know and understand. You know, some brothers are not attracted to this kind of situation. And we shouldn't, you know, that's just a reality. Some are not. And it's okay. Because there are certain things that other people do that I'm not comfortable with, or you may not be comfortable with. So anyone got any other closing comments, man? I want us to think about, you know, I mean, I think this is powerful. We need it, brothers. I can tell you that unequivocally. We need it.
I mean, yeah. I would, the only thing I would share is that, and we already talk about it and we do it a lot, is holding each other accountable. I will say, since we had that phone, I mean, since you and Gable Grace got on me the other day about belittling myself and not speaking life, and I have been taking a different perspective of how I approach things. And it has propelled me, it has pushed me and propelled me to think outside the box, to stop limiting myself and or limiting the capabilities that God can do through me, for me, and through me. So I think that's what we have to do. We have to continue to encourage each other, continue to push each other to be better and to do better. And sometimes it's tough love, but sometimes it's a little easy. You know, sometimes it's coddling, but sometimes it is tough love. So I just want to say to you, Gigi, man, I appreciate y'all. I felt really bad, and not bad just to you all, but I did. I had to go repent to God and tell him that I apologize for limiting his authority, his power, and his anointing.
Man, when you get to be when you get to be past 35, ain't no time for no coddling, man. There ain't no time, because some of us, even at 35, sometimes at 35, you're more closer to the grave than you was to your mama's womb. So ain't no time to be coddling, man. I got to be honest with you, Willie J. This is like the third or the fourth time I done heard you since I done been on this line for 8 years. People been saying this to you. They've been on you and on you about belittling yourself, brother. It's time to stand up and go forward. We all, it's nothing wrong with a reminder, because a reminder, the Quran said, a reminder is good for the believer. So it's all right to remind, but sometimes, brother, you just gotta go on. And I got issues that I have to be reminded of too, that I need a kick in the, sometimes just to go forward with it, man. You know, so hey. We ain't got time to be coddled, man. The state of affairs of Black America, especially our family, it ain't no time to be coddled, man.
Amen. Amen. Let me say this, Brother Quay.
Yes, sir.
How old is Killer Mike? How old is Killer Mike?
He about my age. He about 45, 46,
I'm telling
somewhere
you,
up
man,
there.
Around, you know, Brother J Man, not too old. Brother J Man just turned 50, right? But I'm telling you, man, if we had, I don't know too much about him, but what I heard from what Jesse sent out today, man, if we had these young people that has a history mind, know the background on the struggle, know the background on, he's talking economics. And I'm telling you, man, what I heard from this young man, when I say young man, because I'm 67, you know, and 20, almost 20-something years older than him, and I tell you, if we had this with all these young people, knowing the background, and I'm telling you, man, we are in good shape. We are in good shape for the future. Because, man, this guy, what I heard, I don't know too much about it, but I heard what I heard today. He knows his history. He gave a history lesson to brother, what's his name? Shannon Shaw put the shop to me and his counterpart today. So amen,
yes,
brother. Amen. That's confidence.
Hey, mm-hmm. Gable, I had a chance to sit down with that brother, man. That brother, you know, he married a girl that I grew up with. He married a girl that I grew up with out of Savannah. And the brother, what you saw on TV, that's him in a nutshell. It ain't no fake in the funk at all. What you saw on TV, that's him. And as far as do for self mentality, he has that do for self mentality down pat, man. And when the minister come to Atlanta, that's the number one person that he most, you know, wants to meet with. Killer Mike, and T.I. is not as sharp as him as far as you know, being able to articulate his thoughts, but T.I. is on that, you know, that black economic stuff too. But them two right there, man, they set the bar real high, and I think we all should be proud of those young brothers when you really see what they actually trying to do in the hood, man. It's an amazing story that not a lot of people know about unless you're around it. You know, if you're around it and you see them in action. I don't even know. Did you see his little TV show, Brother Gabriel?
What'd you say now?
Did you see his TV show?
No, I never seen it.
Killer Mike. Go on Netflix and search it. Yeah, he got it like a, I think it was like six or seven episode show that he did, and it was about, you know, trying, you know, about the black experience, basically. This was done about 2 or 3 years ago, I believe. Willie J, you could correct me. I think about 3 years ago. But yeah, powerful.
It's about 3 years ago. Great series. There are some episodes that he did when he was saying he did this one weekend where it was all weekend or week. He was just only buying from black-owned businesses. And that's where I first saw the grocery store that Brother Quaid always talks about that the brother owns. He went to that grocery store, but he spent a whole weekend buying nothing but black-owned. And he also came up with a soda line that's ran by dudes that's come off the street that he helped, and he helped put them together. And then he had these two episodes where he had bought this land and they was creating their own democracy, their own thing. That one was good, wasn't it, Quay?
Yep. Hey, the only thing he say he got a problem with, he be straight up on it. Anytime you hear him, he say he got two problems. Well, actually, he got three problems. Yeah. He love to eat. He love to smoke his weed.
Yeah.
He love to go to the strip club.
Yeah.
Them his three problems.
Yep. That's all. That's all he got. hey, Quay. That's Killer Mike. Killer Mike will tell you those are the three biggest issues. He said everything else, I'm good. He said, but those three. He called them his masters. He was like, those are my masters.
Killing my master,
or something. Yeah. That's his new song. Yeah,
hey, kill
the master.
Kill your master. Yep.
And that's what he said. He said those are his three masters.
But say one other thing before I leave. I respect him when he said, he told Sharp, don't call me killer Mike on the show. My mother, just so many words, my mother don't like that. Just call me Mike.
Yep.
Michael
Miranda. Yeah.
Man, you know what was also powerful, man? And I know maybe y'all had heard this story. And I mean, it was like unbelievable. When Skip Bayless started talking about, you know, his growing up and that black woman in his life.
Yes.
I mean, that was very powerful.
That was deep. Yes, sir.
And I'm gonna tell you what was even more powerful. When Shannon said to him, but you know, Skip, man, what I love about you, man, is we can talk about it. Because I'm going to tell you, man, that's what happened to me tonight just before I got on this line. That was a white dude I was talking to, man, a Canadian. And for some reason, I told him, Pat, I ain't got time to get into nothing tonight, you know, because we had scheduled like a two-hour thing, but I was getting back late, and I told him, we can't get into it. And he said, what you doing? And so I just decided, I'm going to tell him. And, man, I mean, then he started telling me some stuff, man. And when you can talk to somebody white that'll just listen, you know, just listen, man, it's like liberating almost. But they ain't trying to defend nothing, right? And when I said to him, I said, Pat, you know why the white folks get mad when we say Black Lives Matter? I said, forget the organization, just that statement, Black Lives Matter. He said, what they get mad about? I said, they want to say all lives matter. He said, what? Well, they know, we know that, but you, hey. He said, even in Canada, we understand that. I said, Pat, that's the number one thing white folks will say, man. I said, just the other day, man, in the U.S. Congress, don't y'all remember that exchange between the Democrats and the Republicans? No Republican would say Black Lives Matter. No Republican.
He wouldn't say it.
I mean, and I'm like, here's a Canadian that's saying, Jesse, we all understand that in Canada. I'm like, well, man, as you need to come down and talk to some of these white folks in America then, man. But that was powerful, man, that exchange between Skip and Shannon. That had the girl crying up there, man. But, man, Cornel West, that dude, man, he had Anderson Cooper crying like a baby, man. Cornel off the chain, man.
Cornel is the man.
Yeah, he is, man. We still, my dad is still working on that, man. He's still working on it. He's still working.
And Cornel, like Mike, still working with Mike. Cornel said, I'm good at everything but one thing. He said, what's that? He said, I can't keep a good woman.
Cornel, oh, man.
That's what he said. That's what he said in his book.
Yeah.
He said, man, I can't keep a good woman. He said, I don't know what it is. Me and a good woman, we can't get along.
And I add to that, man, and I really didn't look at that. You know, when Killer Mike said about Atlanta, Macon, Georgia, and what's the other cities in Atlanta? Talking about the black, you know, if that failed, you know, we done missed it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's opportunity. Man, I say, man, I didn't really, you know, man, you just got to sit back and sometimes you got to get out your comfort zone and listen. Listen to these young brothers. Man, these guys got some powerful. And that's where it's at, man. It's the young people. Young people got to. And the devil knows that. He knows that. So, man, boy, we have more like him, boy, we in good hands, man. But you know the enemy going to try to attack him. He's going to try to attack him.
Oh, yeah.
So pray for you go pay for Killer Mike.
Oh yeah, all of the young brothers.
Amen.
That's why I gave him one of the things. I'll share this. One of the things that we're trying to look at is that when you go down southwest of here, you got all of these black towns, man. Americus, Albany, you know, all of these black little black towns, man. When I say black, I mean, but the population is at least 50 or higher of black people, right? Almost all of them in these opportunity zones. And so that's another thing I'm trying to talk to this dude from Canada on, is to try to see, you know, hey, can I get him interested in this group he's with to invest some money? Because, you know, we had dealt before, and then Canada made a decision that they were not going to invest in the United States. Because if y'all may recall, they had the Royal Bank of Canada that was down here, RBC and all of that. And then all of a sudden, they started pulling out, they closed down all their banks. And Canada made a conscious decision that they were not going to do business in America. And we were right on the verge, man, of getting some stuff set up that would have been similar to micro lending and all of that. But Canada and then the EDC of Canada, they decided we're going to do that. We're going to just back out. And so now we're trying to figure out, okay, maybe the climate has changed. They're rethinking, and this group has built up a little bit more money to see if you can go and do some of those things, man, because we got to be in business, man. Our young people, they got to be in business. They don't have the same opportunity we had when we came out in the 70s, man. Those same opportunities don't exist. I mean, they few and far between. They got to go into business. I mean, they may go and work for somebody for a couple, 3 years and learn the business, 4, 5 years, whatever. And depending on the business, maybe the internship may be longer. But ultimately, our young people got to be in business for themselves. I believe that 100%. That's what I'm programming. Amen. That's what I'm trying to program in my kids, man. You got to, hey.
Amen.
You can't be thinking, working for nobody. Mm-mm. Not long term.
Right.
No.
Right.
Brother,
that's me too,
real,
Justin.
Man.
I'm on the same wavelength. Same wavelength.
Yeah.
Work for yourself.
You know.
Do for self.
Yeah. Man, y'all be good, man. Get up here, eat me.
All right, brother.
And God bless
you. All right,
you.
I'll talk to y'all tomorrow morning, man.
Oh, yeah,
tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock.
8 o'clock, that's right, brother. Thanks for the reminder. All right. Y'all be good, man. God bless.
All right. Peace out.